If you could open up your scriptures this evening to Luke chapter 15, we're going to be reading through the whole chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and again and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Be with your humble servant tonight. Open my mouth to teach your truth. Protect the hearers from error. And by this may some be led to everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. When Sean called me about this the other day, about a week and a half ago, asking me if I was interested in teaching tonight, I hesitated for a moment, but only for a moment. I've been very busy, as you might imagine, lately. But I love to be able to share the word, and I thank you for the opportunity. Anytime I get to do this, it's a great pleasure. He also told me I could teach on any topic I wanted, and so that was kind of cool. I actually am enjoying the book of Luke. I stayed within it, but I was sort of hoping that in the rotation I would somehow land on this, since I was sort of making sure that I would one way or the other. But I really love this parable. And obviously one of the problems with teaching a text like this, though, is that it's so well known by many people. They can probably write the details by the mere mention of the term the prodigal son. Now, just so you know, that doesn't actually occur in the text. That's just because he, in the King James, it talks about his prodigal living. They talk about the prodigal son, when in fact there are two other characters in the tale, and they're just as prominent in the tale, but there's typically a focus on the one who goes out and wastes his money on drugs, sex, and rock and roll. So in a 1988 study, a sociologist named Marcia Whitten authored a work entitled All is Forgiven, and in that work she analyzed hundreds of sermons on Luke chapter 15. And they were delivered by mainline Presbyterian churches and Southern Baptist churches. The mainline Presbyterian churches saw in the parable a teaching about the need for social acceptance of the downcast, and how we need to, the religious need not to be so haughty and accept the downcast. Whereas Southern Baptist preachers tended to emphasize the trouble that the prodigal son faced when he left the boundaries of a godly home or left the church and got into wild living, you know, sex and drugs and all that other bad stuff that's out there. Stay inside the church and you're fine. Go out into the world, you'll face temptation like the prodigal son did. Now, many of you have probably received a typical treatment on this passage, but I hope to demonstrate the power of the gospel here and not merely moral truths that we can kind of glean from this passage. As we begin, it's vitally important in understanding the parables. There are three stories in this chapter that you actually begin in verses 1 and 2 and don't just jump to the story of the two sons and the father. Once again, we encounter the Pharisees' criticism of Christ, and they're complaining that Christ receives sinners and even eats with them. No righteous man, in their thinking, would sully himself by spending time around sinners, much less eating meals with them. To have a meal with someone was to show your acceptance of them. Christ, as was his habit in many teaching situations, responded with a parable, in this case, three stories. In the first parable, he recounted the great lengths that a good shepherd will go through to seek out one lost sheep and the rejoicing that ensues when that lost sheep is recovered, comparing that to the rejoicing that is in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. The second parable notes the great lengths a woman will go through to find a lost coin in her household. And she'll literally tear the house apart searching for this wayward coin and rejoices with the entire town upon its discovery. Now, both of these two parables are understandable probably to that culture. They can relate to that and resonate with that culture. But to understand the impact of this third parable, you're going to need to stop thinking for a moment like somebody who lives in the 21st century and get yourself in the hearts and minds of a culture, an agrarian society of Jesus' day, to understand how shocking this parable is. Once upon a time, there was a man who had two sons. One day, his younger son came up to him demanding his share in his inheritance. Right away, jaws should drop at this kind of suggestion. Jewish sons do not demand their inheritance of their father. The inheritance is to be received upon the death of the father, with the firstborn receiving a double portion. So the younger son was basically saying this: Father, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now, and your life is in my way. Give it to me now. I want my inheritance. The son showed utter disobedience, for utter disdain for his father. And the proper response for a father in that culture would have been to slap his son across the face for the disrespect he had shown to his father. Now, the Pharisees, of course, would have been pleased to hear that that was the father's response. Maybe even disinherited. That'd be great. End of the parable. And he disinherited him. And then we move on, right? But incredibly, the father granted the son's request. Now, the inheritance would have been in the land of the estate. It's not like the son could pick up land and walk away, right? So how is he supposed to receive this inheritance? So the father would have had to sell a portion of his estate to a buyer at a reduced price with the guarantee that the buyer would receive this land at the father's death. Now, do you realize in the law what the penalty for moving a boundary marker in Israel was? It's a capital crime. To move a boundary marker, that's how important the land was to a family. It was their inheritance. Generations had labored to pass the estate from father to son and to build wealth that would pass and bless future generations. This father had, for an inexplicable reason, cast generations of labor to give cash to this worthless boy. The boy left home where he squandered this money in reckless living, and what had taken centuries to accumulate was blown quickly. What a scumbag. What a wretch. That's what they'd be thinking. The parables are full of scorn and curses for the foolish who waste their money. Utter ruin will be their end. The Pharisees would have lectured the father that such was to be expected. What was he thinking, after all, giving into this godless request of his son? And then a famine hit the land where the son was. And the boy was in a faraway land, having squandered his money, and he began to be in need, as the scriptures say. That means he was starting to starve, because famines mean there's no food, and he's not in a place where he can be taken care of. And as is the case, his friends left him, for that's the kind of friends that folly brings. You don't have any true friends when you're just living in folly. And so, to the delight of the heart, oh, just love to hear this. This is what happened to the boy. Of course, the boy was reaping his just reward. Surely he would die of starvation, and the Pharisees would wring their hands with glee about the destruction of the unrighteousness. But the boy managed to find employment feeding pigs. Excuse me, did you say he was feeding pigs? You heard that right, feeding pigs. This is a pigs, by you mean by pigs, the kind of pigs that Jews weren't allowed to be around or to eat or to touch. This young Jewish boy is feeding pigs. And so the employment, though, of course, wasn't all that lucrative. In fact, he's getting so little to eat that he's actually envying the food that the pigs are eating. Now, we don't know how long this went on, but one day it dawned upon him, even my father's servants have plenty to eat. I know I can't go back as a son. I've blown any opportunity for that. I understand in my culture, I am shamed beyond measure. Perhaps if I return home, I can be hired back as a slave and at least I'll be treated well, better than starving to death feeding pigs. At this point, the Pharisees would have been pleased with the boy. Now we're talking. That's right, sinner. That's right, you unrighteous wretch. Return to your home in shame. Now, the tradition had a proper process for reconciliation. The boy would be expected to go into his hometown and wait at the town center for a few days for his family. During this time, the town people would have come and heaped shame upon the boy. Don't you realize what a wretch you are? Don't you realize what you have done to your father? For shame, you unrighteous one. Then after a period, the father would come and the boy would express his utter shame to his father and promise to perform reconciliation by working off what he had squandered. Surely for such an offense, the boy would have had to work his entire life to earn back even a portion of what he had squandered. Only after restitution by work, however, would this boy truly have earned the right to reconciliation. Reconciliation through restitution. Forgiveness and acceptance by works. But beloved, this is where the rage of the Pharisees would have begun to boil over. This is where the gospel is so offensive to many who see religious duty as a way to buy God's affection. But, the text reads, while the boy was far off, the father was moved with compassion. I used to wonder how parents could single out their children in a large crowd by the sound of their cry. They all sounded the same. But now I have four little kids, and we all know what it's like to be the parents. We know their smell. We know their walk. We know the way they walk and the way they laugh, the way they cry in pain and sadness and fear. Many details a parent knows about his child. The father had long been looking for his son, and he saw a figure in the distance. That's my boy. That's the walk of my son, shoulders hunched over, in grief, gaunt, weary, worn out. The son was heading for the town, and the father ran to him. He ran. Now see, this is not the 21st century. Old men don't go on runs in Israel. Old men in Christ's day did not run at all. It was undignified. It was shameful. In order to run in the long flowing robes of that culture, a man had to hike up his robe. The expression that you hear in the scriptures of gird up your loins refers to the fact that the men of Israel, when they went into battle, would have to tuck their robes into their belts so that their legs would be free to run and move and fight in battle. But except in war, it was considered shameful to bare one's legs. So much so that Jewish tradition taught that it was preferable for a priest to have his robe dragged through the blood on the floor of the temple rather than lift it up, lest any of his legs should be bared. But the father, in the most undignified manner, ran to his son. Now, why the hurry? Was it simply a desire to get a hold of to hold him again? He ran because the boy was approaching the town. The town center, he was approaching the place of shame. Yes, sin had occurred and shame was due. But beloved, the father ran to ensure that the shame would be his own. Shame would be borne by him and not the boy he loved with an everlasting love. The father threw himself upon the boy that reeked of pig manure and kissed him. Sinclair Ferguson once remarked about a longtime friend who had received a great honor from the Crown of England for her ministries of mercy to the poor. And she told everyone at this ceremony where she received this great honor that when it came to dealing with the poor, it was her husband who had the most amazing ability to deal with the incredible stench of feces and urine that the poor reek of. He could minister up close to such men without flinching. Now, how, one wondered, one asked him one day, was he able to do it? And he answered, "That's easy. I picture the filth of my own sin that Christ had to wade through in order to save me, and all physical filth pales by comparison." The son found himself now in the loving embrace. And the son spoke to his father what he had rehearsed. Remember what he had rehearsed. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And then the words stop. What had he planned to say? He had planned to ask to be made a slave in the household. But he doesn't get to that part. I believe he stopped because the embrace of the father squeezed the very breath out of him. The second part about being a slave was unacceptable. You see, beloved, in the kingdom of God, there are no slaves. There are only sons. God does not accept slaves into his kingdom. He only adopts sons out of his free grace. They do not earn the affection from their father. "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." A robe? A ring? Shoes for his feet? Only sons wear these. The boy had squandered his inheritance. He had sinned away every right to be called a son in this house. The father, however, was granting him everything, everything based on nothing that the son deserved. Everything! The boy received every good thing and every privilege of sonship based on nothing that he had done. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It's not as if meat was easy to come by then, and they didn't have refrigerators to store leftovers. And so killing a fatted calf was an extraordinary event in that culture. And it meant a celebration for the entire community. Now, this was a celebration not of the righteousness of a son earning a father's love, but the lavish love of a father who is granting sonship to a man found alive. And so the party ensued, and the elder brother returned from the field, laboring into the evening. He wanted to know what was going on, so he asked the servant, "What? That unrighteous scumbag has returned? My father is holding a party for him? He's not only treating him like a son, but he's eating with him." The elder son was so incensed that he refused to even go into his father. Picture this. A celebration was going on in the light, while the righteous man, the elder brother, was standing outside gnashing his teeth in the dark at the redeemed son and the gracious father. Sound familiar? But the father came out to him, pleading to come into the light. The son responded, "He might be your son, but he's not my brother. That scum is beneath me. How dare you? Do you realize how much I've slaved for you all these years? Not once in all that time have you given me so much as a goat so I can have a party with my friends." My friends, not your friends, Dad. My friends. "Give me my due for my labor. I'm not going in to celebrate with you in your house. I have my friends, and I want to earn the right for reward so I can celebrate with my own friends." And the story ended abruptly, with celebration going on in the light, with the self-righteous elder brother in the darkness gnashing his teeth. Now, it's been said there are three kinds of people in this world. Well, you could say there's two kinds of people, those that put all people in two kinds of people and those that don't. But anyway, the first kind are those that don't care a thing about the things of God. Now, the power of God is manifest all around them. Some even hear of the mighty works of God in Scripture to save men from their sin, and they meet it with indifference. God is not magnificent. He's just boring. The second variety are those who are religious slaves, so they can put God in debt to them. "I will perform acts of contrition. I will deny myself food and pleasure. I will strap a bomb onto my chest and yell, 'Allah Akbar,' into a glorious death. Quid pro quo. I do for God and He must do for me." Now, the grace of the Father would be too much for the Pharisees, and the story did have a conclusion, in fact. We read about it later. That elder brother and all his Pharisee friends took the Son of God, who is the Father in this tale, after all, and beat him and brought him to Pilate to have him put to death. There's no room for the mercy of God among the elder brother's friends. The offense of the cross that all must bow before it to receive forgiveness and have their own shame placed upon the Son is too much to bear. The third kind of person is he who recognizes he was once dead in sins and trespasses, but God found him and made him alive. Beloved, open your eyes. Look around you. Do you see the filth of your sin? God has appointed it a day, calling it today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The yoke of your sin is very great. Oh, how you've sinned just this past week, just today, in fact. How could anybody that belongs to the Father sin like you have? Surely you have told yourself God could not accept this. Plod back to where you began and realize that you have no rights to enter the Father's house. But stop for a moment and look up. Look up away from yourself and look up, out. What is that in the distance that you see? It's the Son of God and He's running to you. He's flying. Look to him. See what he has done. He has taken your filthy clothes that reek of your sin and has worn them on the cross. He died to take away your sins and satisfy the wrath of God that you deserve. He embraces you and covers you with a clean robe. It is the robe of his perfect righteousness. He has risen from the dead with an indestructible life and lives that we might live forevermore. Full inheritance, full sonship in Christ. God gives every blessing not for anything we have done, and until you understand that, until you understand what amazing grace is, you have not rested in the arms of the Father's embrace. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so all heaven rejoices. Let those that love the Father because he has given them every inheritance crowd in. Today is the day of salvation for all who hear the voice of the Father. Slay the fatted calf, for tonight we celebrate. Let us pray. Father, these words are too magnificent for words. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for our salvation. And it's his name we pray. Amen.